Welcome to Gemara Markings. Today's shiur is Krisus Daf Hey. Don't forget to click on the Daf option in order to view a marked Daf Gemara for today's shiur. If you are not fully familiar with our Gemara marking system and wish to benefit from its great rewards, it is essential that you study all of the introductory material accessed by clicking on the Learn the System option provided on the sidebar of our homepage. If you are already partially familiar, you will benefit by clicking on the brief 4-minute introduction that is available here. Being that our system is a visual approach to the Daf Gemara, it is recommended that you print out the Daf before the Shiur, and even better, order your personal volume of this Maseches. Our address is gmarkings@gmail.com. Today's shiur begins 4 lines from the top of Daf Hey. Before beginning the shiur itself, let us glance at the outside margin where you see a nosei, a topic heading in our Shas Ozer, that's the Gemara that appears on your screen. The Shas Ozer has, as one of its many features, topic headings that we call nosei and mivneh that we call, that is a reference to structural notes. In this case, under our nosei topic heading, we have written ha'oichel lifnei hakrovas ha'oimer koli v'karmel v'lechem loike shalosh. On the 16th of the month of Nisan, a meal offering is brought called the Omer. That serves to allow, to be the basis of permissibility, all of the year's new grains. What is the halacha if one partakes of new grains before the offering of that Omer sacrifice? With regard to new grains, there is a reference in the Pasuk in Vayikra, Perek, Chof Gimel, Pasuk, Yudalit, Koli, which are roasted grains, Karmel, fresh grains, Lechem, bread, baked into bread form. Our Gemara, Rav Yitzchak, will open up by telling us that he will be guilty if even receiving one warning, but he partakes of these 3 different kinds of, or different aspects of grain, of the new grains, he will be guilty of 3 offenses, and hence 3 sets of lashing. In the Gemara itself, we have a crown form. This was introduced in our shiur last time, on Daf Dalid, statements involving the violation of multiple details after having received one warning, and the possibility of receiving several sets of lashes. So that today we're featuring this case of one who ate lechem koli v'karmel. In our previous shiur, we spoke about one who ate the chelev, the forbidden fats from 3 different kinds of animals, a shor, a keves, and an aes. And on Daf Dalid Omid Beis, we saw Reb Elah saying that one, actually we should correct ourselves there, one who partake of Meiser Sheni, outside of Yerushalayim. The issue of the fats was in fact part of our discussion in our last shiur, but as far as the markings are concerned, we had featured Rav Elah at the bottom of Dalet Amid Beis, whereby one ate from the Meiser Sheni outside of Yerushalayim. He ate Dogon, Tirosh, and Yitzhar. So, continuing now with our topic of eating of new grains in these different forms, we see the Gemara Omer of Yitzchok. Ha'oichel lechem koli v'karmel loike shalosh. We should point out, by the way, that the Rashi that's relevant to this particular piece of Gemara is found at the lower part of Daf Dalid Omid Beis. So, he says that if one eats of these 3, he will be guilty of 3 separate sets of lashes. The Gemara asks, as we saw in our last sugya on Daf Talmud and Beis, is there not a problem of v'ho ein loikin alav shebechlolos, that one does not receive multiple lashes for a negative command that was stated in a general form, even though there are accompanying details? If it's stated in a general form or in a collective form, there wouldn't be multiple sets of lashes required. The Gemara answers, Shaini Hocha, this case is different, that even though there is a rule of Ein Loiken Al Lav Shebechlolois, this is different because Demiaser Kroi, there are extra words in the Pasuk. So with that answer, we understand why Rav Yitzchok says what he does in light of the fact that there is such a rule of Ein Loiken Al Lav Shebechlolois. We immediately notice a long brackets, and the length of the section that's in brackets is illustrated by the long bracket marking, the vertical dash dotted line that appears to the immediate right-hand side of the Gemara text. In this case, the brackets are not designed for skipping, as we often do when we see brackets, but rather, if you notice the little notation we have on the inside margin where the star appears, Sograyim Elu, these brackets, Enom L'shem Dilug, they're not for the purpose of skipping, Elo L'harois, rather to show the Iker Hatshuva Nemra L'fnehem, V'hainu D'miyasir Kro. The main answer has been given at this point already, that the reason for the multiple lashings is because of Miaser Kro, there are extra words here in the Pasuk. Besocha Sograyim, Nimso Ha'ochocha L'kach D'yesh Kro Miusar. Within the brackets, the Gemara will be preoccupied in showing how we have an extra word in the Pasuk that clues Rabbi Yitzchok into his halachier of multiple lashings. After the brackets, the Gemara will offer an alternative suggestion to what Rabbi Yitzchok is saying, and then reject it. So with all that having been said, we're now ready to look at the Mivneh heading in the outside margin, where you see a volcano shape feature. This shape will appear in the course of our Gemara, so we want to know what does it represent. So in the under our Mivneh note, we have featured Lechem, Koli, V'Karmel. These are a few of the words that will appear in this shape. Kro Miutar. We're looking for an extra post. Nisyonos Limtso Eza Kro Miutar. These are attempts to find which pasuk is extra. Kedei lahasbir lama loike shalosh. Why are there three sets of lashings? The ein kan lav shebechlolos, and we aren't dealing with a standard case of a negative, a lav stated in a general form. We have also 2 points here. Number one, bishlav rishon, in the first stage of the Gemara. Hagemora choshevis sheshnei milim mutaros de efshu luchtov echad umimenu lumod hoachirim. At the first stage, the Gemara thinks that there are actually two extra words that by stating one of the examples in the pasuk, I would have been able to figure out the other two. So that would mean that there are two extra words. However, the Gemara will say that you really cannot do that. By stating one, I won't be able to derive the other two. Bishlav Sheni, in the second stage of this Gemara, HaGemara Choshevas Shenitan Lichtov Rak Shnayim, V'lumod HaShlishi Mehem, V'hainu Dekomar Loi Nichtov. At the second stage, the Gemara will think that it would be sufficient to write just two of the three words, and the third could be figured out. And it's at that point you'll see the volcano shape surrounds the expression loi nichtov, don't write, the suggestion that the Torah should have left out one of the three, and by stating two I'd be able to figure out the third. And in fact, that is what is going to happen at the end of this section of Gemara, that there I really could have figured out the third type of grain situation, or of new grain situation. Why did the Torah write it anyway? And the answer to that is to inform us, as Rav Yitzchok says, that there will be a separate set of lashings for each one of these violations, even though one received only one set of one warning before violating the eating of all three different kinds. So now we embark on our task to demonstrate the Miaser Kro extra word. The Gemara, Leimo Kro Lechem, let the Torah have stated that one should not eat bread made of the new grains before the offering of the Omer meal offering on the 16th of Nisan. V'neilif koli v'karmel minei, and let me derive the prohibition of roasted and fresh grains from the statement of lechem. The Gemara says, well, no, I couldn't have done that, because ika lemifrach, I would have been able to refute that. Ma lelechem shekein nisraba eitzel chala. Lechem is bread that's already been made into dough and baked. Bread has an aspect that koli and karmel do not have, and that is that there's an obligation to tithe the challah tithe. That's a dough tithe that's given to Kohanim. So since bread has that aspect, which is lacking by koli and karmel, it could be that the prohibition of the eating before the Omer extends only to lechem. Koli, lichtov kro, lichtov koli, let the Torah have written the prohibition of eating roasted grains, v'loi lichtov lechem v'karmel, and not have written lechem and karmel v'nelef mikoli, and let me learn from koli the prohibition of karmel and lechem before the 16th of Nisan. The Gemara refute shows how this can be refuted. Lechem mikoli lo osi. I wouldn't be able to derive lechem from koli. Mishum de koli isei be'enei. Lechem lo isei be'enei. Koli has not been ground up yet. So it could be that something that's in its original form is forbidden. But once something has been changed, it's no longer forbidden. Likewise, karmel mikoli lo osi. Karmel, the fresh grains, could not be derived from koli. Mishum de koli nisraba eitzel menochas. Karmel loy nisraba eitzel menochas. We find koli, the roasting of the grains, as a stage in the preparation of menochas, which you don't find. Karmel is fresh grain, so it hasn't undergone any of the stages in preparation of anything. So, therefore, that had the Torah written just koli, I would have said that's prohibited because it has this mincha aspect to it, but not I wouldn't necessarily learn karmel from that. Nichtoiv karmel, here's the third suggestion of a singular word to having been written. Let the Torah have written karmel, v'nelif lechem v'koli minei, and let me derive lechem and koli from karmel. To this we answer, no, iko lemifrach ma lekarmel shekein loi nishtana mibriyoso. Karmel is in its original form. It's fresh grains. So, as such, it could be that the Torah prohibits only that which hasn't changed at all from its original way, its original development. Minchad lo yalfi. So from stating one, I see I couldn't derive the other two. Nelef chado mintrein. Here we've dashed underline this phrase because we want to focus on this suggestion as we go through the next number of lines. Namely, let us derive one from having stated two. So now the question is, which one should not be written? Loi nichtoiv kro lechem, v'nelef mikoli v'karmel. Let the Torah have left out bread and learn from roasted and fresh grains. Ika lemifrach. No, there is, that could be refuted. Ma lekoli v'karmel de isnehon ba'inaihon. Koli and Karmel are in an original shape. Original shape, meaning they haven't been ground up yet. The Koli has been roasted, but it's still in its original shape. Karmel hasn't even been roasted. Loi nichtoiv kro Karmel, v'nelef milechem v'koli. Let the Torah have not written Karmel, and let me derive its prohibition before the 16th of Nisan from having stated Koli and Lechem. Though that could be refuted. Iko lemifrach male lechem v'koli shekein nisrabu etzel menochos. Lechem and Koli have aspects to them that are associated with meal offerings, which is not the case of Karmel, if something is a fresh grain. Omar loch Rav Yitzchok. Now, Rav Yitzchok is really the name we want to focus on, because he's the author of this original point. And just to remind ourselves of that, we also feature a little arrow to the immediate left-hand side of the Gemara text, where Rav Yitzchok says, "Loi nichtoiv kro koli." Let the Torah have left out koli, the nelef milechem v'karmel, and I could derive its prohibition from having stated lechem and karmel. My parches, what would you try to state as a refutation? E parches, if you say ma lelechem shekein nisraba etzel chala, how could you learn koli from those? Well, looking at lechem is associated with the chala tithe, which you don't have in the case of koli. Well, we'll tell you Carmel Yochiach. Carmel doesn't have a challah tithe, and yet it is forbidden before the 16th of Nisan. So I could derive from stating Carmel then the Koli. V'i mishum de Carmel onishtana mibriyoso. And if you say, well, you can't really derive Koli from Carmel, because Carmel is something that hasn't changed one iota from its original state of growth. Well, lechem yochiach, lechem can show otherwise, because it has undergone a change and still is forbidden before the 16th of Nisan. So from lechem I would then be able to derive the prohibition of koli. So between the two of them, lechem and karmel, I could derive koli. Hilkoch loike, therefore there is malchus for each individual violation of lechem, koli, and karmel, separate sets of malkos demiaser, because the word koli really is extra. Namely, if the Torah had written just lechem and karmel, I would have been able to derive through a common denominator between them the third point. Why did the Torah write it explicitly? To tell me Rav Yitzchok's point. The Gemara now asks, all right, granted that koli is an extra word, maybe what the Torah wants is as follows. V'ema koli demiaser mechayev chada. Koli, which is extra, establishes its own set of malkos. Akulhon mechayev chada. But for the rest of them, namely for the karmel and lechem, if one were to eat both of them before the 16th of Nisan, they would establish one set of malchus altogether, in other words, for the two. So that instead of, let us say, a person according to this suggestion, had eaten koli, lechem, and karmel, he would get a total of two sets of lashes and not three. In Cain, if that suggestion were true, then nichtoiv kro, the posuk, should have been ordered as follows. And now we're going to see two suggestions which are not true. The actual order of the words is as appeared at the beginning of this section. The double underline on the fifth line from the top is the order in which it appears in the Torah. However, if the suggestion we just made should be taken seriously, then imke nichtov kro, the pasuk should have been read as follows. Lechem, karmel, v'koli. Koli being put at the end as being the extra word. Inami, nichtov, koli, v'lechem, v'karmel. Or place koli at the beginning as it's the extra word, and and following them, Lechem and Carmel. Amai kosav lekoli be'emsa. Why does the Torah have koli positioned between the two words? In other words, why is the extra word positioned between the two words that had to have been written? Hochi ko'omar. This is what is being taught. Lechem kekoli nechayev. Lechem on its own would generate a set of lashes like koli generates, koli being the extra word. The Carmel mechayev kekoli, and Carmel, which is on the other side of the koli word, also is treated as a separate entity, namely a separate set of lashes, just like koli. As you can see, we have a slash mark in our Gemara, indicating that that which follows is a new trend of thought. We also have some markings that we would like to explain, and for that we view our Nosei Mivneh heading on the outside margin. You see the double underline is featured, and that will highlight an expression, a repeating expression, as we go on in the Gemara, which says, Le'olam alti gzeira shava kala be'enecha. Gzeira shava is a reference to word comparison. The Gemara here is emphasizing how one should not treat lightly the method of scriptural exposition known as gzeira shava. We should note that in order to make a word comparison, one needs to have an oral tradition for that. An oral tradition is something that goes back to the actual giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai. And as such, it's part of our oral law. And one should not adopt the attitude that unfortunately many uninformed individuals do take, who say, well, if it's not spelled out black on white, then it doesn't have seriousness to it. We say quite the contrary. The oral law, which includes Gezerah Shavah, is an absolute necessity in order to understand what the Torah is saying. So our Gemara is echoing that sentiment here by telling us, do not take lightly Gezerah Shavahs. And now, why not? Shemimeno loimdim ha'oinshin shel kama v'kama averos. It's through a Gezerah Shavah that we learn the basis for punishments of a number of different offenses, kagoin, and then we will be using the bow tie shape to highlight the different kinds of offenses whose punishment is not spelled out black on white in the Torah, but it's referenced or determined or derived through a gezerah shava. And this list includes, and if you read our note or you skim down the Gemara with the bow ties, you'll see pigul, noisar, bito me'anusaso, veroiv haniskolin. Pigul is the sin for offering a sacrifice with an incorrect mindset, specifically an incorrect mindset concerning time. While processing the korban, the kohen plans to eat it or do subsequent processes at a wrong time. Nosar is the consumption of leftover sacrificial material. Bito me'anusaso is a reference to illicit relations, to intimacy that one would conduct with his daughter that he bore through having raped a woman. So that daughter is considered a full-fledged daughter with regard to the punishment of father and daughter intimacy. And Rov Haniskolin, this is covers a broad range of offenses that are listed in Maseches Sanhedrin in a Mishnah that says Ve'elu Hein Haniskolin, and these are those to be stoned. However, the offenses referred to in the Mishnah in Sanhedrin, when you notice their source in the Torah, you don't see the Torah itself, the written Torah, spelling out the need for stoning in the event that they are violated. So how do you know that those violations are to be stoned? So it's through Gezerah Shavah. Now, the Gemara. Omer of Yanai, La'olam al tihi gzera shava kala beinecha. Never should be light in your eyes the gzera shava method of scriptural expansion. Shen hare pigul echad migufei Torah. Pigul is a central type sin as far as the Torah is concerned. The expression gufei Torah we can translate as referring to something that's, as Rashi says, chayav olav kores. It carries with it the serious kores punishment. So, velo limdoi hakosuv elo migzera shava. The fact that pigul carries with it the kores punishment is derived through gezera shava. The yalif avoin avoin minoisar. There is a word comparison using the word avoin that you find by pigul and you find by the offense known as nosar. The Omar Rabbi Yochanan Tani Zavda Bar Levi. Rabbi Yochanan mentions that Zavda Bar Levi teaches the following Tanaic source: Ne'emar lahalon the oichlov avoinoi yisah, ve'ne'emar kan vanefesh oicheles mimenu avona tisa. You have a pasuk referring to Nosar and a pasuk that's in the context of Pigol. In both of these psukim, you have the word avon referenced. Ma lahalon kores, just like by Nosar, it carries with it a kores penalty. Nosar being the consumption of sacrificial material after its time has lapsed. Afkan, so too. Regarding pigol kores, it carries with it a kores punishment. Omer of Simoi leolam alti gzera shava kala beinachasherei nosar echad migufei Torah. Gzera shava should not be light in your eyes because nosar, which is another serious offense, we just referred to it, which carries with it a kores punishment. Velo limdoi hakosuv elo migzera shava. The fact that it has a kores penalty associated with it is learned through gezera shava. My he, what is that? Yolif kodesh kodesh. Through the comparison of the word kodesh, we arrive at this conclusion. The oichlov avono yisah ki es kodesh Hashem chileo. Uksiv v'sarafto es anoyser boesh ki kodesh. So in both of these psukim, the word kodesh appears, and it's through that we eventually come out with the kores punishment. In this particular shir, we're not getting into further details. We're simply showing that it's through a particular word comparison that this conclusion is received. But exactly how it operates, we're not getting into that detail. Omar Abaye, le'olam alti gezera shava kala beinecha, sherei bito me'anusoso. The violation of bito me'anusoso, intimacy with one's daughter, me'anusoso, that is a daughter that one produced through having raped a woman. Echad migufei Torah, it is a significant offense in that it is punishable by sreifa. Sreifa is death through exposure to heat, or a method of burning, we'll say. Velo limdoi hakosuv elo migzera shava, and bito me'anusoso being punishable by sreifa is learned through a word comparison. The Omar Rava, Omar Li Reb Yitzchak Bar Avdimi. Rava tells us that he was informed by Reb Yitzchak the following chain of word comparisons that lead to this conclusion. Asya heino heino le'isura, that through comparing the word heino between two topics, we find that there is in fact a basic prohibition of intimacy with bito me anu soso, and asio zimo zimo lisrefa, and through the second word comparison of zimo zimo, two words that appear in two separate psukim, we learn that not only having learned from heino heino that bito me anu soso is forbidden, but we even learn srefa, that it's punishable through the srefa method of execution. Omar Rav Ashi, Al Tigzera Shava Kala Beinecha, Shere Niskolim, Hein Hein Gufei Torah. Niskolim means the stoning victims, or the stoning, the condemned to stoning list are themselves learned through Velo Limdo HaTorah Elo Migzera Shava. As we mentioned earlier, the Mishnah in Maseches Sanhedrin lists those who are guilty of stoning. And when you look in the Torah at each one of those topics, you don't find stoning spelled out black on white. So how do you know that they are to be stoned if they violate it deliberately after having been warned not to? Well, it's learned through Gzeira Shava, the Sanya, and this Brisa tells us what the basis of the Gzeira Shava is. Nemar Kan de Mehenbaum, regarding the stoning violations, the Torah uses the expression de Mehenbaum, v'nemar b'oiv v'yidoni, and in the case of oiv and yidoni, which were two different kinds of sorcery or fortune telling, it also says de Mehenbaum. Now, in the case of oiv v'yidoni, the Torah spells out skila malahalon b'skila. Afkan, so too in the rest of the Niskolim violations where the expression Demehem Bom appears, I say, well, they are treated like the Oiv and Yidoni, and that would be Biskila. Hamefatem es Hashemen. This is another one of the offenses that's Chayav Kores listed in the Mishnah at the beginning of our Masechta. That has to do with the preparation of the oil that was used for anointing in the Beis HaMikdash. On the outside margin, we have a topic heading called Nosei Klali, means a general topic. This will last Ad Soif Amid Beis. In other words, from here till the bottom of Amid Beis will be touching upon the issue of Shemen HaMishcha, the anointing oil. Moshe Rabbeinu prepared anointing oil. This is oil that had mixed in it a number of different types of spices, and that anointing oil, we will discover in our Gemara, which was made by Moshe Rabbeinu, had a miraculous characteristic in that it was made once in history, and it was used for many, many purposes for many during or over the course of many years. That's the Shemen HaMishcha. The immediate topic, the Nosei, HaMefatim is a Shemen, one who prepares that oil, meaning one who tries, like, copies that oil. Mosai Chayev u'Mosai Poter. Under what circumstances will he be guilty, and under what not? The Gemara. Tanu Rabbanan. We have a Tanaic source. As you can see, it appears in a frame, as do all Tanaic sources in Gemara markings. HaMefatem es HaShemen, one who prepares the oil of the anointing oil. Lilmoid boy, if he prepares it for educational purposes, o lemoisro litzibor, or he prepares it for giving over to the public, potter, he is exempt. Vasuch chayav, if he prepares it for his own personal smearing use, that is when the preparation of this anointing oil would carry with it guilt, meaning if he does it knowingly, he would be chayav kores, and if he does it unwittingly for personal use, he would be obligated to bring a sin offering. Vasach mimenu potter, one who uses the anointing oil for smearing, he doesn't prepare it, but he smears it on himself, he is exempt. When we speak about one who smears the anointing oil on him, we're referring to the smearing of this copied oil, because it is only for the smearing of the original oil that one would be guilty. The original oil that Moshe Rabbeinu made. So, as far as the making of oil, so that making of it could be, it could actually result in a violation. Obviously, you're making a copy, a replica. However, the use of it, of anointing oil, carries with it guilt only if you use the original. Omar Mar, Lumoid Boy Almanas, O Almanas Lumosu Litzibur Potter, Min Olon. From where do you know that which was taught? Omar Mar is an expression indicating a quote from something mentioned earlier. So here we're quoting from this source in which we learn that the preparation of oil for educational purposes or for giving over to the public is exempt. From where do we know this? Min Olon. From where do we know this? Asya Maskunto Min Be Maskunto Dikturis. The word maskunto is a word that you find in two places. You have it in the oil situation, and in the k'toras was the preparation of the Beis HaMikdash incense. Uksiv legabi k'toras, and in the context of k'toras, the pasuk says, lo yisasu lochem. Do not make it for yourselves. Lochem hudasu, the preparation for personal or selfish use is what is forbidden in the case of the k'tores. Lochem hud aser, avol amosel tzibur muter. But if one were to prepare k'tores for the purpose of donating it to the for public use, that is okay. That's exempt. Gabi shemen nami. So too with regard to the oil, lemosro litzibor potter, giving it, preparing it for giving over to the public for public use, is exempt from penalty. So what we've established now is a limud in a particular direction, namely from k'tores to oil. The Gemara now asks, v'dehader k'tores v'nelef mishemen. Let us now, this is a suggestion, learn from oil to incense. Ma shemen ki mefatem lechatzoyin poter. With regard to the oil, if you prepare it in half quantities, one would be exempt. There is a specific quantity that is prescribed for the shemen. If one prepares it in half quantities, one would be exempt. Af k'tores nami ki mefatem lechatzoyin poter. This is a suggestion. So too, let us say that with regard to the incense preparation, if it were prepared in half quantities, one would be exempt. But we know that's not true. Aloma Omar Rova. Why is it that Rova says k'teres shepit molachatzoyin chayov, shemen shepit molachatzoyin poter? Incense that was prepared in half quantities carries with it guilt. Oil prepared in half quantities is exempt. Omar Loch Rava. Rava explains the difference. Gabi Shemen Ksiv. With regard to the oil, it says Uvemas Kuntoi Loisasu Kamohu. Kamohu Dalser. Kamo means just like it, like the original. The original had a specific amount to it. So that original, making a replica of that original amount is what's aser. Avol chetzio shapir domi. However, in less than that, in half the amount or a partial amount, that is not what the Torah prohibits. However, gabi k'tores, with regard to the incense, the Torah says dichtiv faktores asher ta'aseh. Notice the word kamohu is not present here. We learn kol asiya dichtores. All types of k'tores quantity preparations will carry with it guilt. Efshir demaktir pras shacharis upras bein arbayim. When it comes to the actual use of the incense in the Beis HaMikdash, they used to offer half the amount in the morning and half the amount in the late afternoon. So that the built into the k'tores itself was this concept of partial amounts. So therefore, when the Torah prohibits the preparation of the k'tores, it also covers the situation of preparing it in partial amounts. Tonu Rabbanan. The Gemara continues, shet with a Tanaic source, shemen hamishcha, the oil of the anointing oil had mixed into it a number of different spices, and here the Tanaic source reveals what the spices were and the requirements. Maybe before we learn the source itself, we should glance at the posuk appearing where the star is in the margin. Shmois Perik Lamed Posuk of Gimel says, V'ato kach lecho besomim roish mor dror chomesh meos. Mor dror is a type of spice, 500 in quantity. V'kimon besem machtsisoi chamishim umasayim. Kinman besem, the quantity required is, well, half of the required quantity is 250. The Torah, interestingly, tells us by kinmon besem the quantity, but telling us what half of the quantity is, so that on your own you are to calculate that the total amount of kinmon besem needed for the Shemana Mishcha would be 500 units. Because the Torah is telling you, bring an amount half of which is 250. Uknei boisem chamishim umasayim, and knei boisem, you will bring a total of 250. That is as far as the pasuk is concerned. Now, what we do is we look into the Tanaic source that is revealed in the but the Gemara shares with us, and we see these items mentioned with their total amounts, their total quantities. So Shemen HaMishcha included Mor Dror Chamesh Meos, Kida Chamesh Meos, Kinmon Boisem Chamesh Meos, Uknei Boisem Chamishim Umasayim. So we have the numbers. We, for your convenience, we wrote in the numbers. And if you look at what we've written in, you can see very quickly, you see 500 and another 500, 1,000, another 500, 1,500, and another 250 for 1,750 units of these spices. So we were able to calculate the entire quantity of the spices, the entire weight of spices, by adding up these numbers. The source goes on to say, Nimsu kulam elef v'shiva me'ois v'chamishim. The total amount is 1,750. The Gemara asks, Tana minyana komashmulan? The Tana, is it coming to tell us a sum total number? In other words, why does this Tanaic source have to spell out at the end 1,750 when that's a number I could have calculated on my own? So the Gemara explains what was bothering this Tanaic source that led it to spell out the number. Tana ha ka kashio le. The Tana spelled out what it did in order to forestall a mistake that one could have made. And here the Gemara spells out what was in the mind of the Tana, the author of this Tanaic source. Amal, kinei boisem ke kinmon boisem. Maybe we should treat, in terms quantity-wise, the kinei boisem, which we saw was featured as 250, the same way we treat the kinmon boisem. Ma kinmon boisem machtzisoi bechamishim umasayim. When you look in the Torah and the pasuk, which is conveniently located right to the side on in the margin, where the Torah, when speaking of kinmon boisim, it mentioned, well, you bring an amount of kinmon boisim, half of which is 250. So the number 250 was, in fact, a 50% quantity. So just like the 250 by the kinmon boisim is half, af kinei boisim machtzisoi chamishim umasayim. The Torah, when speaking about the kinei boisem and saying 250, well, that 250 is also a half amount. And if that would be the case, so then the total amount of the kinei boisem would really be 500. The havelu train alofin. Then the total amount of spices used with the Shemen HaMishcha would be not 1,750, but rather another 250 for a total of 2,000. Therefore, the Tana felt compelled to spell out that the real total amount is not 2,000, but 1,750, and that the 250 number that appears with Knei Bosem is different than the 250 number that appears with the Kinmon Besem. The Gemara asks, V'emo hachinami. Well, say maybe really that is the case, that just like the Kinmon Besem 250 is a 50% quantity, thusly the 250 Knei Bosem is really only a 50% quantity. Im Kain, the Gemara rejects that suggestion and says, if that were true, Nichtoiv Kra, the Pusuk would have been more streamlined, and it would have written Kinmon Besem Uknei Bosem Mechtsa u mechtsa chamishim umasayim. That the for both the kinmon besem and the knei boisem, their half quantities would be 250. But the Torah didn't phrase itself that way. Therefore, I understand that the 250 with the kinman besem, where the Torah says machtziso, is meaning half, that's restricted to the kinman besem, but the kinei bosem, 250, is a reference to a total amount. Rav Papa now asks a question. Amalei Rav Papa Labaye. Kishu shokel, when he weighs these ingredients, these different spices, when he weighs them out, behechrea hu shokel, o ayin b'ayin hu shokel. Hechrea means when you put something on a balance scale and one side weighs down a little bit more, that little bit more is called hechrea. Is the weighing out done that way? Oy ayin ba'ayin hu shokel, which would mean exact. Omar lay, Baye answers. Rachmona Kosav, the Torah writes, Bad Bevad, which to Abaye that means exact. The At Amris Behechrea, and you are suggesting otherwise, you are suggesting with a little extra. Omar Lay, so Rav Papa says back, the Omar Rav Yehuda, but Rav Yehuda says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yodea Hechreois. The Kodesh Baruch Hu, he notices the extra amounts. In other words, when weighing things, we allow for an extra amount. We don't know how much is in that extra amount, but it weighs down a little more. But the Almighty is aware of them. Almo di is behu hechrea. So from Rav Yehuda's comment, it seems to indicate that there is hechrea. Elo Omar Rav Yehuda. The kinnun besem, amai maisi machtziso de chomesh meos, chamishim osayim bechad zimno vechamishim umosayim bechad zimno. With regard to the kinnun besem, which we saw in the Torah itself, is brought in half quantities. It's brought 250, and then again 250. What is the point in doing that? Kevon the kulon chomesh meos, since the total amount is 500, chomesh meos havion, nesi chomesh meos mevas achas, once I know that the total amount is 500 units, 500 units of weight. So bring the 500 in one shot. Why this bringing in two installments? Shma mino, we learn from this. Mi de komaisi lov likinman besem betray zimni. The fact that you're bringing it in two installments, two times, hechrea isbe. Each time there's a little extra. So that the Torah wants us, has this expectation that you'll be weighing and adding this little extra each time. VaKodesh Baruch Hu Yodea BeHechreos, and the Kodesh Baruch Hu is aware of how much there is in that little extra. Well, if that's the case, then Umay Bad Bevad. So what is meant by Bad Bevad, which Abaye originally took to mean exact amount? Omar Ravino, Bad Bevad means that each spice for the Shemana Mishra must be measured on a balance scale, where on the other side of the balance scale is the original weight. Shelo yaniach mishkol, b'mishkol v'yishkol. And not to do the alternative, which would be taking the first ingredient, weighing it, and establishing that the first ingredient had 500 units of weight by using a metal weight on one side of the scale, and on the other side the first spice, then taking that first spice, which I now know has 500 units of weight, and leaving it on the scale, and on the other side of the scale where originally there had been a metal weight, you put the second spice. And after that's done, you then would take the third spice and put it on the scale, using the other spice as its counterbalance. Well, that approach one is not to do. And this is what's learned from Bad Bevad. And if we look in the Rashi, Shelo Yaniach Mishkol V'chule, Rashi says, Shishkol Kol Boisem U'Boisem Kenegel Abarzel. What is expected is that one weighs each spice using the original metal weight as the counterbalance. Velo Yishkol B'minyan D'mor D'ror, and not to weigh out the mor dror, the first spice, v'yachsor v'yishkol kedo keneged mor dror, and then to use the mor dror as the counterbalance for the kedo, the second spice. The Gemara continues. Before learning the Gemara, we notice the no say the topic heading, which reads as Ketzad heichin Moshe es shemen ha-mishcha. How did Moshe Rabbeinu prepare that original anointing oil? The Gemara. Tanu Rabbanan, we have a Tanaic source, and you notice how it's open on the bottom, meaning it continues till the upper few lines of Amid Beis. So the source reads, Shemen HaMishcha Shasa Moshe Bamidbar, the anointing oil that Moshe Rabbeinu made when the Jews were traveling in the desert, Hoya Shol Koi Im ha'ikorin, divrei Rabbi Yehuda. He would take the basic oil, a liquid, and boil it up with the ikrin, the roots. The spices that we mentioned before were plants that, from the roots of which the Shemen HaMishcha was made. In other words, in addition to the oil, these different spice plant roots were boiled together with the oil, according to Rabbi Yehuda, and through that the oil absorbed the fragrance of those different spice roots. Amale Rabbi Yossi. Rabbi Yossi says, your suggestion is physically impossible. V'halo losuch ha'ikorin eino sipeik. Knowing all of these units, we had 1,750 weight units for the accounting for the spice roots, and there are 12 lug of shemen. This is the first time we're mentioning that amount of, as far as the basic oil is concerned. But even though we may not be familiar with these weights and measures in our world of pounds and ounces, or grams and kilograms, nevertheless, it is sufficient for us to say that the liquid quantity of 12 lug is a very small amount relative to the quantity of roots that were required. And the quantity of spice plants that were required was such that you wouldn't be able even to smear them with this small quantity of oil. Small meaning relatively small quantity of oil, 12 lug. How in the world could you possibly say to boil up the roots in this amount of oil? Elo, Ketzad hu oise, according to Rabbi Yossi, who couldn't believe Rabbi Yehuda's approach, says, well, what did he actually do? Heviu ha'ikorin, they brought the spice roots, v'shor'um b'mayim. First, they soaked them in water. That way, the spice roots would absorb, become saturated with water, and the heitzif aleim shemen hamishcha. And then he poured over the oil over the spice, these roots, the kolat esorech, and with the oil having been poured over the roots, the oil would absorb the smell, the scent of the aroma, we should say, of these spice plants. The kipcho, and then he would smear off the oil that was on these roots. So what he in effect had, he preserved the original oil quantity, because none of the oil would have been absorbed in these already saturated roots, and the oil, though having been on the surface of the roots, was able to absorb the aroma from these roots. Then he would smear off the oil and store it as the Shemen HaMishcha. Amar lo Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yehuda, who originally suggested the boiling idea, he reacts to Rabbi Yossi and says, V'chi neis echod naaseh b'shemen HaMishcha. Do you think that only one miracle happened with regard to this anointing oil? V'halo nisim harbe naasu bo mitchiloso v'yad soifoi. This anointing oil was the subject of many miracles, and as a result of it being the subject of many miracles that the Brisa will now spell out, it should come as no surprise that even the boiling of the roots in the oil could have taken place, of course, miraculously. What were the miracles? Tchilasa lohoya ela yud beis lug. The original amount of oil was 12 lug. So that you have an amount of Shemen HaMishcha, 12 lug in quantity, uboi nimshach HaMishkan v'kelov, through that the Mishkan, which was the predecessor to the Beis HaMikdash, the portable tabernacle, which, or the temple, if you will, that was made of boards, and it had... Its dimensions are spelled out in the Torah, and the 12 lug being used to smear all of these boards, which measured many hundreds of square feet, if you will, this small amount of oil was capable or was sufficient for the smearing of the anointing of the Mishkan, the kalev, the vessels that were used in the Mishkan. The Aaron Ubonov Kol Shivas Yemei Hamiluim, Aaron, the original high priest, the original Kohen Gadol, and his sons were anointed with that same oil for the 7 days leading up to the consecration of the Mishkan. Ubo Nimshachu Kohenim Gedolim Umelochim, and through this oil, Kohenim Gedolim, over the future generations, were anointed, and kings as well were anointed. The kulo kayam lost in love on the original amount remains till sometime in the future. Shinemar, the pasuk says, Shemen mishchas kodesh ye ze li ledoro sechem. And the Gemara points out, ze begematria, the number equivalent of the word ze, which is in the pasuk, the number equivalent is 12. Zayin is 7, and hey is 5. 12. So this is a reference to Yud Beis Lugin Havyon. The Shemen HaMishcha was 12 lug, and it says in this pasuk, it will be Ledoro Sechem, that the entire 12 lug of oil will remain till the future. So you can see that it was just one miraculous story. And therefore, Rabbi Yehuda argues, you shouldn't be amazed at what I said of having the roots boiled in that oil. Tanu Rabbanan. We have a Tanaic source, and which really continues the theme of miracles that we just started speaking about. Vayikach Moshe es Shemen HaMishcha, Vayimshach es HaMishkan. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, the pasuk says that Moshe Rabbeinu took the Shemen and he used it for anointing the Mishkan. Rabbi Yehuda, who we just saw before, who spoke about the miraculous aspects of the Shemen HaMishcha, he continues here and says, Shemen HaMishcha shoso Moshe b'midbar harbe nisim nasu bo mitchilos v'atzofo. The Shemen HaMishcha, the anointing oil that Moshe Rabbeinu made in the desert, many miracles took place through it from beginning to end. Tchilos lohoya ela yud beis lugin. He took an original quantity of oil of 12 lug. Now, what he goes on to say is spells out what would have happened through a natural preparation of it, not miraculous, but through a natural preparation. Kamo yura bolas, how much does the cauldron absorb? Kamo ikrin bolin, how much would the roots absorb? Kamo ur soref, how much would evaporate in the boiling process? Uboy nimshach, and nevertheless, through this oil was anointed the Mishkan v'kelov, the Mishkan and the vessels, Aaron ubon of kol shivas yemei ha'miluim, Aaron and his sons during the 7 days leading up to the consecration of the Mishkan, ubo nimshchu kayanim gedolim umlochim, and through that same oil, high priests and kings were anointed, v'afilu kohen gadol ben kohen gadol toun mishicha, and with regard to high priests, even the son who succeeds his father would require a new anointing. The Ein Moishchin Melech Ben Melech, in contrast to kings, a son who succeeds his father did not require anointing. The Im Toimar Mipnei Ma Moshu Es Shlomo, you'll ask, well, then why was Shlomo anointed? He was the son of a king. He was the son of David HaMelech. Why was Shlomo anointed? Well, that was a contingency. Mipnei machloikis Adoniah, because his monarchy was challenged by that of Adoniah, so that in order to settle a controversy, the one who was anointed was declared to be the king. And likewise, Yehoiash, he was anointed, even though he was the son of a king, Mipnei Asalya, because of Asalya's challenge. The S Yehoiachas, and Yehoiachas, who was also the son of a king, why was he anointed? Mipnei Yehoiakim Ochiv Shoyogodol Mimenu Shtei Shonim, because of the challenge posed by Yehoiakim, who was in fact older than Yehoiachas, 2 years older. The Gemara will elaborate extensively on this source as we go along. Before doing so, though, we encounter a new geometric form. As far as our sugya is concerned, we have a diamond, and on the outside margin under our Mivneh heading, you see we've featured a diamond. These diamonds represent Situtim. They are quotes, Mehamokor Vayikach Moshe, from the source that we most recently finished. There will be numerous Tanaic references as this sugya unfolds, but not all of the Tanaic quotes that we will see are quotes from this source. So in order to identify when we're quoting from this source, we will be using the diamond. Omar Mar, a comment that was made earlier in the source, it said, and we have a little arrow, by the way, to the immediate right-hand side of the Gemara text in order to help you find where this quote originally appeared. It said in the source, "V'afilu kohen gadol ben kohen gadol toun mishicha." Even a son who succeeds his father in the office of high priest does require anointing. Minolon, from where do we know that? And we use this dashed underline from time to time to highlight. In this case, we'll be highlighting the word minolon. We use this marking for other purposes as well, to highlight particular phrases, but in this case, we'll be highlighting minolon here, from where do we know this, and a few lines later, from where do we know the other point mentioned in the source. So, minolon, dichtiv, from where do we know that sons who succeed their fathers in the office of Kohen Gadol require anointing? Dichtiv, the pasuk says, v'hakohen ha-moshiach tachtov mibonov. Neymar Kra, the Pasuk could have written, the Hakohen Tachtov Mibonov, the son who succeeds his father, my HaMoshiach. Why does the Torah add the word HaMoshiach, meaning the anointed one? Ha Kamash Malon, it is this that is being taught, the Afilu Mibonov, even if it's a son, but it's of the, if a Kohen Gadol may have several sons. Hahu de Moshach Havi Kohen Gadol, the Eloi Moshach Lo Havi Kohen Gadol. If he is anointed, so he will succeed his father. If he's not anointed, even though his father may have been a Kohen Gadol, he does not ascend to that office. Omar Mar, Ein Moishchin Melech Ben Melech. As you can see, the diamond appears here. This is a quote from the source above. the source had said that we do not anoint a son who succeeds his father in the monarchy. Minolon, from where do we know this? Omar Rav Acho Bar Yankiv Dichtiv, the Pasuk says, Leman Yarich Yomim Al Mamlachto Hu Uvonov. The monarchy is given, and the hope is that he will last on the seat, on the throne of kingship, he and his sons. And the reference to him and his sons is a reference to something of an inheritance nature. Malchus Yerushahi. Monarchy is something gained through inheritance. That means it's passed from father to son without any additional need for anointing. Umivnei ma Moshua Shlomo, mivnei machlokes Adonia. Why was Shlomo anointed when he in fact was the son of David a king? Well, the answer to that is because of the challenge of Adonia. So here the Gemara asks, Minolon dechiika machlokes, from where do we know that when there is a challenge or a controversy, Boy Meshicha, that the oil is required to settle the matter, the lo kol de boy malka moris le machusa, and not whomever the king simply wants to bequeath the monarchy to shall reign, but rather this is a mandatory, a compulsory element, namely the anointing, and not just the will of the king. Where do we know this from? Omar Rav Papa, Omar Kro, Bekerev Yisrael. In the pasuk that we cited before about the monarchy being an inheritance, the pasuk also makes reference to Bekerev Yisrael, in the midst of Israel. Bizman Shalom BeYisrael. When is the monarchy passed down through inheritance? When there is peace and not controversy. Tana. Another Tanaic source, now this is not a quote from the one we had above, but another source says, Af Yehu ben Nimshi loy Nimshach elam ibnei machloikes Yoram ben Achov. The king Yehu was anointed only because of the challenge posed by Yoram ben Achov. So, in this source, we have reference to an anointing because of a controversy. Amai, why do you say that Yehu's anointing was because of a controversy? Tepukle de Melech Rishon Hu. Why not learn out that his anointing was for another reason, a more basic reason, and that is because Yehu ben Nimshi was the first in a line of kings. The Gemara answers, you're right. Chisurei Mechasra, the source that we read concerning Yehu was abbreviated. The Hachi Kotani, and thusly it should be read. Malchei Beis David Moishchin, kings from the house of David are to be anointed. Malchei Yisrael Ein Moishchin. However, kings that ruled in the northern kingdom of Israel, after the reign of Shlomo Melech, historically, the Jewish nation was divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is referred to as being ruled by Malchei Yisrael. The idea of anointing Malchei Yisrael just didn't exist. And if you'll ask, then why was Yehu ben Nimshi, who was a ruler in the northern kingdom, why was he anointed when you just got finished saying that Malchi Yisrael ain Moishchin? Answer, mitnei machloikes Yoram ben Achov, because he was challenged by Yoram ben Achov. That's why a contingency was made for Yehu's being anointed. We will see more on this topic a bit later, though. We haven't finished that story. Omar Mar, a quote from the source we just learned, Malchei Beis David Moishchin Vein Malchei Yisrael Moishchin. Minolon, from where do we know that? Dichtiv, the Pasuk says by David, Kum Moshcheu Ki Zehu. Ze Toun Meshicha, this one needs Meshicha, a reference to the son of David. He needs Mashiach, v'ein acher ton Mashiach, but from another dynasty, namely the northern kingdom, there is no Mashiach. In other words, the pasuk is used for its inference value. Omar Mar, Mipnei Machloikis Yoram. We said just a couple lines above in the source that Yehu ben Nimshi was anointed because of the challenge from Yoram. Now, bearing in mind that Yehu ben Nimshi was a king of the northern kingdom, and the source mentioned that kings of the northern kingdom were not to be anointed. So the Gemara asks, Umishum Machloikis Yoram ben Achov, Nimoil b'shemen hamishcha, because of a challenge posed to Yehu by Yoram, we should misuse the official holy shemen hamishcha, using that which has been sanctified, as was the case with the shemen hamishcha made by Moshe Rabbeinu, using it for a non-ordained purpose, would be guilty of me'ilah. Me'ilah is the improper use, the personal use or improper use of something that's been sanctified. So how can you justify the use of Shemen HaMishcha for a king of the northern kingdom, even if there happens to be a machlokas? But kings of the northern kingdom weren't to be anointed in the first place. So why are you allowing this misuse of the Shemen HaMishcha? The Gemara answers, Kid'omar Rav Papa, as Rav Papa says later on, Ba'farsamo Dachya, without translating it literally, we'll say it was a pseudo Shemen HaMishcha. Hachinami, so too in this case, involving the Yoram, Yehu ben Nimshi anointing, it was the use of Afar Samadachya, a pseudo Shemen HaMishcha. It wasn't the original Shemen HaMishcha in the first place. So what we're really saying is that it would come out at this point that kings of the northern kingdom weren't anointed at all, even using the pseudo Shemen HaMishcha. But if there would be a case of some type of controversy, so then they would use this pseudo Shemen HaMishcha for anointing. Bottom line, though, is that there was no Mi'ilah violation because they weren't using the real original Shemen HaMishcha to begin with. Ve'es Yehoi Ochoz. Now we have a diamond here which indicates that this is a quote from the original source that we had read above at the end of the narrow lines. It says that Yehoahaz was anointed, even though he was a son of a king, because he ascended to the throne ahead of a brother who was 2 years older. The Gemara asks, Umi Kashish, was Yehoyakim in fact older than Yehoahaz? Voksiv. We have a pasuk that says, Uvnei Yoshio, the sons of Yoshio. Yoshio was a king. His sons were as follows: Habachor Yochanan, Vahasheni Yehoyakim. The firstborn was Yochanan. The second, Yehoyakim. Vahashlishi Tzidkiyahu. Vaharavi Shalom. The third was Sion, the fourth was Shalom, the Omar Rabbi Yochanan. Here the main point is the continued reading of the Gemara. Rabbi Yochanan says, Yochanan hu Yehoiachaz, Tzidkio hu Shalom. The dashed underline is what we have to focus on at this moment, and that is that in this pasuk which spoke about Ubnei Yoshio, the pasuk mentioned the firstborn was Yochanan, but His name was Yehoiachaz. He had, let's say, for our purposes, he had two names. He was Yehoiachaz. Now, you see from here then that the firstborn was Yehoiachaz. The second one was Yehoiakim. So why was it said in the source that we recently quoted with the diamond that Yehoiakim was 2 years older than Yehoiachaz when you see in this pasuk Yehoiachaz was the Bechor? He's referred to in the pasuk by the word, by the name Yochanan, but he is Yehoiachaz. He was the Bechor. The Gemara continues, Elo li'oilom Yehoiakim Koshish. Yehoiakim really was older, and that's why Yehoiachaz had to be anointed. V'amai kori lei Bechor. Why was Yehoiachaz called Bechor? Bechor meaning firstborn. It doesn't mean he was firstborn, but rather shu Bechor l'malchus. That means he's the first choice for ruling. The question is, Umi mukminon zuto kami kshisha? Is it proper to establish a younger one in the face of an older one? You have another pasuk referring to other people, but it says that the kingdom, the monarchy, was given to Yoram because he was the firstborn. So you see that the monarchy is given to someone because of their age. The Gemara answers, Hahu, in the case of Yehoiram, Memale Mokoim Avoisov Haveg, he was fit to replace, to succeed his forebearer. Yehoyokim Lohoyo Memale Mokoim Avoisov. Yehoyokim, true, he was older, but he wasn't fit. He didn't have the qualifications necessary, sufficient qualifications to serve as a successor to his father. Omar Mar, here is a quote from that which we saw earlier. It said, and we have a little star to the immediate right-hand side of the Gemara text. This is a quote from what Rabbi Yochanan had said, that Hu Shalom Hu Tzidkia. That's what Rabbi Yochanan said, and this was mentioned, these names you found in the Pasuk. It said in the Pasuk, just three lines above this point in the Gemara, referring to the Bnei Yoshio, it said the Horavi was Shalom. The third was Sitkia, and the fourth was Shalom. Rabbi Yochanan said that Shalom is Sitkia. How can you say that, though? How can Rabbi Yochanan say Shalom is Sitkia? V'al bedori kachashiv. When looking at the Pasuk itself, it said that the third one was Sitkio, the fourth one was Shalom. So that, as far as that generation of sons were concerned, they're counted off in a successive order, not being one in the same. So how can Rabbi Yochanan say they're one in the same, that Shalom is Sitkio, when they're listed off as two separate individuals? The Gemara answers in defense of Rabbi Yochanan, they really are one in the same. However, the pasuk that was quoted, Amai Kori Le Shlishi, why was he referred to as third? Shuhu Shlishi Labonim. He was the third son of Yoshio. Amai Kori Le Ravi, why in referring to this person do we use the number four? Shehu Ravi'i Lamalchus. He ascended to the monarchy in a number four position, a fourth one. What does that mean? Mishum the Molach Yechonyo Kamei. Because before Tzidkio actually ascended to the throne, Yechonyo served as a king. And here the Gemara spells out the order of these, we'll call them the last kings of that period. Betchila Molach Yehoachas. We're talking about a period of time after Yoshio. So that after Yoshio, his son Yehoachas took over, v'hodar molach Yehoyakim, and he was followed by Yehoyakim, v'hodar molach Yechonya, then Yechonya served as a king, v'hodar molach Tzidkia, and then Tzidkia ascended to the throne. So you see that he was in this list of names, he was the fourth one, even though he was the third son of Yoshio. Tanu Rabbanan, Hu Shalom, Hu Tzidkia. We have a Tanaic source now that shows that which Rabbi Yochanan mentioned earlier. The Lama Nikro Shmoi Shalom. Why is Tzidkia called by the name Shalom? Shu Shalom B'maisov. He was a person complete in his actions. In other words, he was a righteous individual. Dover Acher Shalom. Another explanation of the name Shalom. She Shalom Malchus Beis David B'yomov. The Davidic dynasty came to an end in his time. Umash Shmoi, what was his real name? Matanya Shmoi. His real name, the name that he received at his bris, was Matanya. Shenemar, Vayamlech Melech Bovel es Matanya Dodo Tachtov. this is a reference to Nebuchadnezzar. He established Tzidkio, who is, you see, is called Matanya, the uncle of Yechonia, who had served previously, in his stead. Vayasev Shmo Tzidkio. And he changed his name to Tzidkio. The Omar Lo, Nebuchadnezzar called him Tzidkio. And why did he call him that? He told him, Ka Yatzdik Olecha Sadin, Ka is the Kodesh Baruch Hu, the Almighty, shall carry out proper justice to you, Im Timrod B, if you should rebel against me. Shinemar, the Pasuk tells us, Vayevyehu Bavela, Tzidkio was brought eventually to Bavel. He was exiled to Bavel. Uksiv Vigam Bamelech Nebuchadnezzar, Melech Bavel Morad Asher Hishbioi Belekim. And in fact, Tzidkio did rebel against the Babylonian king, who had sworn him in the name of the Almighty not to rebel. The Gemara now asks, we had mentioned before that Jehoiachaz was anointed because of the fact that Jehoiakim was 2 years older, a type of challenge that was posed, and therefore the Shemen HaMishcha could have been used. Even though he was succeeding his father, a king. Was there, in fact, Shemen HaMishcha to begin with at that point in history? V'hotanya. We have a Tanaic source that reveals that the Shemen HaMishcha no longer existed or no longer was accessible in the time of Jehoiachaz. His father, Yoshio, had hidden it away. And that is what's revealed in this source. And therefore, the question will be, how can you speak about the anointing of Jehoiachaz with Shemen HaMishcha when it wasn't around anymore? And this is presented marking-wise with a long question marking. You might see the kuf to the immediate left-hand side of the Gemara text with a vertical line following it, indicating that until the end of this marking, we will be involved with developing the question. But that having been said, we know the structure of the Gemara. We can skip for a moment to the answer, Omar Rav Papa. We circled Rav Papa's name. In fact, the real Shemen HaMishcha was not around anymore. The reference above to the anointing of Jehoiachaz was with the Afarsa Modachya, which we referred to above as the pseudo Shemen HaMishcha. Now, turning to the question, how can you say that the Shemen HaMishcha was used for the anointing of Jehoiachaz? The Ha'atanya, we have the following Tanaic source, which says, Mishenignas Aron, when the Aron, the holy ark containing the Luchos Habris, was hidden away, Nignas Tzinsenes Hamon, the flask holding the mon that was set aside in the time of the desert, Utsluchis Shemen HaMishcha, and the flask containing the anointing oil, and we've dashed underlined the key words as we go on. We dashed underlined Mishenignas, and we have Shemen HaMishcha, and later on you see Yoshio. So we see that Yoshio was responsible for the hiding away of the Shemen HaMishcha. That creates the basis of the question. However, there are more details in the source. Let's continue. What else was hidden away? Umakloi shel Aaron, Shkedim Ufrochim, and the staff of Aaron containing the shkedim, and the shkedim is a type of we'll call it a fruit or a nut that grows from this type of, from this stick with its blossoms. The argos shishigu plishtim durin lelike Yisrael, and the cart in which the plishtim people had sent a gift many years earlier, sent a gift to the Almighty. Shinemar, the pasuk says in the context of that cart that the plishtim has sent the doron, the gift, to the Almighty. It says v'es klei hazov asher hashevosen lo osham tosimu bo argaz mitzido. So this pasuk is a reference to that particular cart. Umi gonzai, Who hid away these different items? Yoshio Melech Yudah Gonzo. He hid them away. Now, he was the father of Yehoachaz and Yehoyakim. Shenamar, the Pasuk says, Vayomer HaMelech El HaKayanim Tnu Es Oroin HaKodesh. That's the source. Now, from this source and this pasuk, we eventually derive all of these different items. Because the pasuk itself says, Tumas Arno Kodesh, as a reference to the hiding away of the holy ark. The Omer Rabbi Lozer says that through word comparisons, a chain of word comparisons, we establish the other items as well. Asya, Shom, Shom. Asya means there comes forth these word comparisons. We have Shom by the Aron, and you have the word Shom by the Tzintzenes. Rashi, by the way, elaborates on each one of these things. And then Asya Doros Doros, Asya Mishmeres Mishmeres. Rashi elaborates on each one of these word comparisons and what they come to include, but for our purposes, we have our basic question, and that is that the Shemen HaMishcha was put away by Yoshio. How can you say it was used, therefore, for the anointing of his son? Omar Rav Papa, Ba'afar Samadachya. In fact, there was no more Shemen HaMishcha that was accessible. Rather, the anointing of Yehoyachaz was done through the Afar Samadachya, the pseudo Shemen HaMishcha. Tanu Rabbanan. Before actually going on in this Gemara, we have a let's first read the one line of Gemara, and then we'll make reference to our topic heading. Tanu Rabbanan Moishchem es Hamlochim Kemin Nezer ves Hakohanim Kemin Ki. The anointing of kings was done differently than the anointing of Kohen Gadol. The anointing of kings was Kemin Nezer, which would mean a circular smearing motion around one's head. Nezer is a crown. So it was done in the shape of a crown, this circular smearing motion. Ves HaKohanim Kemin Ki. Omar Rav Menashe Kemin Ki Yevoni. The word Ki is a reference to a Greek letter. Rashi shows has a picture of this in the Rashi. You'll notice Rashi Dibor Masli says Kemin Ki Ois Yevonis VeOsui Kazeh. It looks like for us the letter X. The Matzik Shemen Al Roishoy. Rashi explains something that will be the discussion in the Gemara in a moment. But Rashi says he would pour some oil on his head of the. We're talking about the Kohen Gadol, and the Achakach Bein Risei Einov. Umetzarfon beetzbo derech hapadachas, so that according to Rashi, a little oil was placed on his head, and a little oil was placed between his eyes, and these oils were connected then through a smearing action that took place between his eyebrows, in forming an X. You'd have a two horizontal motions that cross one another, and the smearing was like from the head over his padachas, over his forehead, and then in a diagonal motion to the other side of his face. The Gemara, which we have marked with double underlines, as you can see, is explained under our Nosei Mivne heading in the outside margin. A double underline is featured, and we have highlighted Shnei Makoros, two sources, two Tanaic sources, Chalukim, that are at odds. Beseder Nesinas Hashemen, with regard to the placing of the oil, Ma Koidem, what was done first? Al Roshoy Oy Bein Einov, was the we read Rashi already that spoke about two pourings of oil, one on the head and one on between the eyes. Which one was done first? So we looking now at the Gemara. Tani Chada, one source says Betchila Matzik Shemen Al Roshoy V'Achakach Noisein Loy Shemen Bein Risei Einov. First, oil was poured on his head and then placed between his eyes, his eyebrows. The Tani Achriti, another source says, Betchila Noisein Loi Shemen Bein Risei Einov, the Achakach Matzik Loi Shemen Al Rosho. The opposite order, namely first between the eyes and then on the head. The Gemara says, this isn't a contradiction, but rather tanoihi. There is a Tanaic controversy. Iko lamadomar mishicha difa. Some say that the head placing is more significant, or we should say that the smearing is more significant. V'iko l'man d'omar yitziko adifa, and the others says that the pouring on the head is more significant. So that you have two approaches. My taimo d'madomar yitziko adifa. What is the reason for saying that the matzik lo shemen al roshoi is more significant? Shenemar, the pasuk says in Vayikra perek ches pasuk yud beis, Vayitzok mishemen amishcha al rosh aharon vayimshach oisoi lekatshoi. First, there was a placing on the head. So, it says in the pasuk that first there was a pouring on the head. That's why that should be done first. Uman domar meshicha adifa kosovar. The approach that says that the placing between the eyes is more significant holds. Shekein nisraba etzel klei shores. The idea of smearing is something that was done with regard to the service vessels. And therefore, since it's more popular or more common, that is what's more significant. So what does he do with the pasuk that indicates the pouring of the oil on the head comes first? Does it not say first in the pasuk itself? Does it not say first pouring and then the latter thing? Hochi ka'omar. This is the way this opinion understands the pasuk. Matam vayitzok. Why is one able to do the pouring? Mishum vayimshach oisoi lekatshoi. Because there was already a smearing action. In other words, there is some oil placed between the eyes, and there's a smearing action that takes place, and then there is oil poured on the head. Tanu rabbanan. Kishemen hatoiv al horoish hayored al azokon zekan aharoin. That is a pasuk, and now we elaborate a bit on this. Kishtei, kamin shtei margolius hayu tuluyus la'aron bezikono. After Aaron was anointed, there appeared two droplets appearing like pearls of oil that were on his beard. Before going further, we'd like to glance at the outside margin under our no say heading, where we read chashosham shel Moshe v'Aaron, the fear on the part of Moshe and Aaron, Shema Mualu b'Shemen Amishcha. Maybe they were guilty of the misuse of the anointing oil. Well, let's see how that figures. Amar Rav Kahana, Tana. Rav Kahana says there is a Tanaic teaching that elaborates on what we just mentioned, the two droplets of oil on Aaron's beard, Shuma Saper, when he would speak Oilois, V'yoshris b'ikrei zekono. The droplets would appear to rise from the tip of his hair, beard hair, and rise to the base or the root of the hair. The aldover zeh hoya Moshe Rabbeinu doyeg. Moshe Rabbeinu was worried. Shemo chas v'sholom alti b'shemen hamishcha. Maybe I am guilty of mi'ila, namely I used more than I should have in pouring on Aaron, and therefore these developed as extra droplets. And hence Moshe Rabbeinu's fear. Yotso Basko the Omra, a heavenly voice came forth and announced, Ketal, this is a continuation of the Pasuk that we cited just a couple lines up with the Keshemen Atov. It says in that Pasuk, Ketal Chermon Shiored Al Harei Tzion, like the dew of Chermon that falls upon the mountains of Tzion. Ma Tal Ein Bomi, just like dew. Does not include any mi'ila violation. Af shemen shiyored al zekan aron ein boi mi'ila. So too the oil on his beard has no mi'ila, as the oil is being parallel to tal. Va'adayin, but still aron hoya doyeg. Aron was worried. Notice how we used a dashed underlining to highlight Moshe Rabbeinu doyeg, and now aron hoya doyeg. Shema Moshe loimal, maybe he is not guilty of mi'ila vani mo'alti. Maybe I am guilty of a personal benefit from this, and in what sense? that my clothing absorb the smell, the aroma of this oil, the aroma of the oil that's on my beard. So maybe I am benefiting from this personal benefit, which would be a me'ilah problem. Yotso basko li'omro lo, a heavenly voice came forth and announced to him, Hine matoiv umanoim sheves achim gam yachad. This pasuk is also in the context of the droplets of oil mentioned in that we had quoted before. And in this pasuk, there is a reference to brothers sitting together. Ma Moshe lo mo'al, just like your brother Moshe is not guilty of mi'ilah, as we proved already from the tal analogy. Af ata, you too who are his brother, lo ma'alta, you too likewise are not guilty of mi'ilah. Before going on in the Gemara, we have a nosei heading, which we call nosei klali, a general topic heading. Simona milsahi. Sinin are different actions or signs that serve as a, we'll say a good omen or a good, for lack of better expression, would be a demonstration to serve as, very loosely translated, but it's not accurate to say something that would be of a good luck nature. And we don't believe in the concept of luck as the general world population, but as we go on in the Gemara, we'll see these are actions or things that we do that should serve as a good sign for the future. The Gemara goes on, Tanu Rabbanan, Ein Moishin Esam Lochim Elo Al Hama'ayon. One is not to anoint kings unless he does so by a live spring. Kedei Shetimoshech Malchuson. Just like a live spring is constantly flowing, their monarchy should flow and last and have longevity. Shenemar Vayomer HaMelech Lohem Chu Imochem VeHoiraditem Oisoi Al Gichoin UMoshach Oisoi Sham. So you see the king saying that he should take the successor and anoint him by the Gichon, which was a live spring, and anoint him there. Omarav Ami. Here we have a new marking, triangles, and they're featured in the outside margin, no say mivne, man deboy, one who wants to see something of a future nature, sgulos lodas vorem atidim, different actions or signs one can partake of or do or perform in order to know something of the future. Haiman deboy leida I moshcha shosa I lo. If one wants to know whether he will live out the year or not, Maisi Shroga Baholin Asora Yomin Debain Re Shosa Lyoma de Gipuri, he should bring a candle, a shrug is a candle, during the 10 days we know as Aseret Yemei Tshuva, the 10 days between Re Shosa's Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. The nitli bevesa delonosh of Zika, and he should have it lit in a house that is there is no wind. E moshich nahore neda demasik shase. If the candle burns out, it consumes all of the fuel. It burns till the end, so he will know that he will live out the year. Uman deboy navid iski, a person who wants to enter some type of business deal or investment. Boy, denede matzlach iski ilo, and he wants to know whether he will have success in this investment. Nirbi tarnegoyla, he should raise a chicken. E shomin v'shaper neda dematzlach. If it grows and develops and fattens, he will know that his investment will be successful. Haiman de boy nepuk beorcha. Uboy de neda ihoder lebese, one who wants to take a journey and wants to know whether he will come back home. Neul nekum bevesa debosa. He should go into a relatively dark room, partially darkened room. Im chazi, now at the top of daf vav, im chazi babua debabua, if he sees a shadow cast by his shadow, neda de osi lebese, he will know that he will be coming home from his journey. After all has been said in this Gemara, the Gemara itself takes issue and says, "Velav milsahi." It's not recommended that a person should do these things, should do these signs. Why not? Dilma Cholshadaite Umisra Mazle. He might not see the positive outcome that was mentioned here, and that will cause him anguish, and through the anguish and depression that he experiences, that will cause a change in his lot. Rashi at the top says, Valav Milsi, the low level in Ishachi, he shouldn't do these things. Dilma Havi Simona Bisha. He might have it might reveal a bad sign, Umitsair Navshe, and he will cause his own anguish, Umisra Masle, and that will cause a change in his lot. Omar Abaye, Hashta de Amri Simona Milsahi. Now that we have said that different signs have significance to them, Yehirogil Inish Lamechal Reisha, so a person should accustom himself to eat on Rosh Hashanah the following different fruits fruits or following vegetation. They are Kora, Verubia, Karsi, Silka, Vitamri. From our common practice on Rosh Hashanah, without getting into the translations of these different fruits and vegetables, we know that from our practice that the name or something representative in these vegetables that is associated with a good sign. For example, if you take karsi, the word karsi could refer to something which is it's the name of a vegetable, but it also could refer to the cutting off of our sins, because the word kares means for something to be cut off. Or there's a common practice which is not mentioned over here, but it's the consumption of a pomegranate, which is characteristic of something having many, many seeds in it. And we say that let the eating of the pomegranate be a sign that we should have many, many merits, just like the pomegranate has many seeds to it. So that sometimes we, in terms of our common practice, we use things that symbolize something positive, or in the name itself, there is the name of the food, of the fruit item, or the vegetable has a dual meaning other than the name itself, but it represents something positive. And as many of you may be familiar, we have different passages that we read along with the eating of these fruits and vegetables on Rosh Hashanah itself. With that, we conclude our shiur for today.